The following audio is from Stepney Baptist Church, located in Monroe, Connecticut. More information about the church is available at www.stepneybaptist.com.
So we are continuing in our series through 1 John, and then we'll get to 2 and 3 John, which are brief little books. 1 John, we'll be doing second half of chapter 3 today. And the message title today is Walking in the Light Means Loving One Another. Walking in the light means loving one another. See, we know that we should love one another, and we've heard that a lot. If you've been in a church, if you've read your Bible, you've heard that we are to love one another. It seems obvious. It seems like the Christian thing to do. But what about those people we don't love? In this world, there are many resentments, many angers, many hurt feelings, and grudges. And yes, even perhaps some of those things exist in this room. Maybe, just maybe. Church people can be mean too, and we can be hurt by churches. It's a sad reality in our time that there are many people kind of walking wounded who have been hurt by churches. Which is a sad testament to the Lord himself, who has designed this community that's supposed to be loving and mutually loving and safe and building up. But people have hurt feelings. And what we do with those hurt feelings, well, number one, we feel hurt, right? We hold grudges, we hold resentment, we hold anger. But as we get into a passage like we're getting into today, we are going to see that our response, the normal human response, as I just described, are not really allowable or acceptable according to the Bible. So in other words, we have got to wrestle with unforgiveness in our own heart, especially where a brother or a sister or the church is concerned. There's a lot of language here about brothers loving the brothers, and that this is the heart of Christ, that the church will be a place where there's just so much love flowing and abounding that it will look and feel like Jesus. And what did Jesus say in John's gospel? Is that they will know you are my disciples by what? By your love for one another. In fact, the early church was so loving in the way they interacted with each other that people outside the church accused the Christians, who were just super close and super connected and warm and very affectionate with each other, accused it of being a big inappropriate community. Terms like orgies and other things where those Christians, this is what they do, because they saw men and women, brothers and sisters, who were loving one another and hugging and close and connected. It was a unique expression of love in that the world had never seen before. So, of course, the world assigned, and enemies of the church assigned, evil and inappropriate motives to it. But it was actually just truly a loving community. And so, as we get into this passage today in 1 John chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 11. And we'll see that John is really calling out this standard, raising the standard that, of course, was established by Christ himself, that if you are a brother or sister in the Lord, you will love one another. You will love each other here within the church. And then as a sort of a part B to the sermon here, to the message, as we read through the passage bit by bit, we will also have a word of encouragement against things like condemnation and shame and having this idea of assurance of salvation, which is something many people struggle with. You know, am I really, really his? We'll address that too. Because the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, would love to keep you guessing, would love to keep you wondering, you know, am I really his? Do I really belong to the Lord? Is my faith a real thing? Let's pray and commit this message to the Lord, but also let's open our hearts to whatever he might want to say or do within us today. Lord, we give you this time in the Word. The Word is a treasure, It's a lamp unto our feet. It guides us. It's also a mirror that we can hold up that lets us know, how are we doing? How does my faith look? Am I put together, or am I kind of sloppy? Do I need a little help? Father, the good thing is you don't ever expose within us sort of a wrong motive or a misunderstanding of yourself and your ways, just to shame us or embarrass us or to make us feel stupid or anything like that. You are always looking out for our good, and you're trying to help us be just a little more like Jesus, a little more like Jesus, and a little more like Jesus every day that we walk on this earth. So help this morning. Help me to step out of the way. Let your word shine forth this morning in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we're in 1 John chapter 3. It's page 1024, if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you here. And we'll start with verse 11. And we'll just read the first few verses through verse 15 to get started here. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay, so this is an interesting start that John has begun for us here. He is going way back to the story of Cain and Abel, which is in Genesis 4. If you can find page 3 in your Bible, we're going to just go there for a minute to remind ourselves about Cain and Abel. What went on there, and why is John using this example in the context of loving one another? Actually, I'm going to read verses. So starting in Genesis 4, we'll read the end of verse 2 through verse 5. Now Abel, just jump to the end of verse 2. So now Abel kept flocks, these two brothers, and Cain worked the soil. Abel's the younger brother, Cain is the older brother. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So to put it in more modern language, Cain, the older brother, worked the fields, so to speak, and basically ordered up on his iPhone an edible arrangement for the Lord and had it delivered by Uber Eats, all without ever getting off his couch in front of his TV or sitting at his laptop. Where on the other side, you have Abel, who went out and hunted down a vicious wild cow, slaughtered it by hand, grilled it to perfection, offering the Lord a sizzling porterhouse. Now, think about yourself. Now, maybe I'm speaking more to the guys in the room here. Melon balls drizzled with white chocolate over here, sizzling porterhouse over here. The Lord was pleased with this offering that Abel had brought. And with Cain's, it was a lazy offering. And in fact, you remember who their parents were, Adam and Eve, and they had just, the fall had, we say just happened, we don't know how long earlier before this event, the fall of humanity had happened. But Cain's lazy offering was, and his efforts were in line with the curse. Remember, he worked the ground. Again, nothing wrong with being a farmer, working in agriculture, anything like that. But it was part of the curse. So Cain's whole identity and his offering was a little bit more of a gleaning. It was an easy offering. Abel, on the other hand, worked the flocks. He raised the cattle, and he had to sacrifice, give up some of the firstborn, the best of his flocks, for this offering for the Lord. And of course, if you think down the road with this Abel sacrifice pointed to prophetically, first you go to the whole temple sacrifice system that was about to, you know, in the near future, was about to be set up and established by the Lord, where blood sacrifices would be brought according to the Lord's design to deal with the sinfulness of the people and to help restore, even if it was a modest restoration, not a full restoration, but restore people access to God. And then take the prophetic and redemptive story even further, all the way to the New Testament, and where do you see a blood sacrifice making a big difference? Of course, Christ on the cross. So Abel had the prophetic understanding and gave sacrificially to the Lord, whereas Cain was lazy and actually called evil for his sacrifice. And how did the story play out? The lazy sacrificer was resentful of the one over here who was getting God's affirmation, Abel. So Cain kills Abel. He just gets rid of the problem. You know, the first murder, and it's a family event in the Bible, and it's tragic. And these are brothers, right? These are brothers where this murder happened. And so John has taken this way back, and you could even argue to a very dramatic level when he's urging brothers and sisters to love one another. And basically saying the opposite of love is hate, and hate, when it plays out, is murder. And it's murder even if it's just in your heart. So John is again, he's painting a very bleak, a very dramatic picture here for the people to say, wow, so this is how hate plays out. And hate is never a good motive of the heart. And Cain is that picture of hatred for Abel, who was a good guy and sacrificed well and pleased the Lord, but yet Cain did him in. So this is, an interesting allusion, reference that John makes. But what he's saying is, listen, if you're brothers and sisters in the Lord, you've got to love one another. You can't resent each other. You can't hold on to bitterness of heart. Because, we don't know the timeline with Cain and Abel. We don't know if this was weeks, months, years in between where the resentment grew. But it did not end well for poor Abel. And Cain acted out in a very horrible way. So let's bring it home a little bit to ourselves. I don't think we have any sibling murderers in the room. But if you're here, just go ahead and once you get out. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think people here are tempted to, or maybe have acted out on actually killing a brother or sister in the Lord. But picture this scenario: you're serving faithfully in a ministry for all these years, and doing all the, you know, feel like you're serving the Lord. Maybe you're volunteering in the church in a certain way, and you're just not gaining a lot of recognition for that, or maybe you weren't even looking for it, but then like a hotshot servant comes along, and they're starting some new ministry, and it's getting all the press and the buzz around the church, and it's like, where do they even come from? I've been serving faithfully over here in the trenches, and no one said a word about my hard work for all these years, and resentment can stir up, and maybe we can relate on that level, or maybe in your workplace, where you've served faithfully and you've worked hard and you've been a good employee and there's never any kind of celebration over you. And then in comes the rising star, right? The hot shot who just gets, you know, has all the right lingo and all the right moves and gets the eye, so to speak, of the upper management, and they're getting promoted and all the buzz is about this one over here. Maybe you can relate to a little resentment of heart in that situation. I know I can. I've had that experience before back in my business days. What I did learn ultimately was, Liz is laughing. Time and time again, you would see the hot shots. Sorry if you're a self-proclaimed hot shot here this morning. Don't take this personally. We love all types here in this church. But the hot shots would come, the rising stars would come, and they would go just as quickly. Just kind of like this meteoric rise, and then this cataclysmic decline, and then they'd be gone, and what happened to so-and-so? And then meanwhile, the steady plotter was off to the side doing their job faithfully, and so there's something for that being faithful in that role. But I think the resentment of heart is what John is hitting at here. Resentment of heart and unforgiveness for brothers and sisters. This is not so much for the world, but really within the church community, brothers and sisters not having resentment of heart. So John then brings back to John 3, verses 14 and 15. He brings a pretty tough summary statement starting in verse 14. For we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. But anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. That's a strong statement. Those are strong words by John here. And I think what he's trying to do is not that the words and teaching of Christ need help, because they're perfect just as they are, but he's trying to help people understand, help the church to understand. Listen, if you are part of the church and you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus Christ, then the way you interact with other people is going to look different. And that you don't get to hold on to grudges and get revenge the way you might have before you knew the Lord. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, saith God. In other words, listen, if there's going to be any payback of any kind for some misdeeds, guess who that's on? It's on the Lord. And we shouldn't be praying for an accelerated vengeance from the Lord. That's not the right heart either. And in fact, Jesus always, you know, even with the Beatitudes, he always sort of had the sort of, he was the first to kind of even say, look within your heart, because it's really the motivation of the heart that reflects where you are. And it's not even just the outward deed, but if your heart is filled with rage, unforgiveness, and obsessing over an offense, and we've all done it, me at the head of the line, how many of you have rehearsed an offense over and over and over again? And Liz, you're not supposed to put your hand up for that, honey. Mark, you can put your hand on it. But how many of you have done that? Where something, you know, somebody, there is a misdeed. Okay, people are fallen. People do bad things. And we play it out over and over and over again in our hearts and our minds. We wake up thinking about it. Well, this person did this awful thing to me, and I'm going to get him back. And I hope a tree falls on their car. And Lord, yes, that big elm tree, right? Never. Whatever it is, when we see that, and what I think, if I could elaborate a little bit, what I think John is encouraging here is that at the heart level, when you see yourself obsessing negatively without love, but with hatred or evil desires for other people, to bad things to happen to other people, that should be a red light that says, what's going on in your heart? You're murdering your brother or sister in your heart, and that is not an acceptable path. And so what do we have to do? Paul said that we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that means that we have got to manage our own souls and our own hearts. This thing called self-control that Paul listed as a fruit of the Spirit. So when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have self-control available to us. Amen? So self-control is a good thing, and it's a fruit. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so if you're finding yourself riddled with rehearsing acts of violence, rehearsing an offense that came to you, give it to the Lord. Stop that cycle. Give it to the Lord. Invite him in. Declare forgiveness and mercy over that person. Remember that the Lord loves that other person, even if what they did was just truly not kind to you or someone you love. We still don't have the right in our hearts to hold someone else captive by our unforgiveness. This just shows that there's some part of the gospel and this amazing forgiveness that we have received that we are not understanding. Because if we understood how radical and complete the forgiveness the Lord has given to us is, we can forgive our neighbor for that little offense or that big offense. And this is the gospel playing out in our lives. The gospel is meant to work itself out in our deeds. It's also meant to cost us something, because there is something you're giving up. This right to revenge, right? This sort of human sense of, well, they got what's coming to them. That's not really the heart of a Christ follower. Amen? Because the whole message of the gospel is that thankfully, I didn't get what was coming to me. And I'll be forever grateful. Because I, by my own actions, and this is me speaking, by my own actions, I know that I've earned for myself, by my deeds, hell itself. Yet thankfully, God loved me dearly and had mercy and pity on me and extended mercy to me through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that when I look upon that cross, you know, I see it, excuse me, on two levels. I see that, A, I put him there because of my sins, and B, my sins were paid for there. So everything comes back to the cross of Jesus Christ. So I don't have to carry the burden of my own shame, my own guilt, and wonder if, in fact, you know, I'm going to heaven or whatever. I know because of what he did on that cross, my evil deeds are covered and paid for, and I can stand and be rest assured that I am forgiven and that I am his. Just continuing on in 1 John 3, just verse 16. By this we know love. This is love. This is the very picture of love painted for the whole world to see. That he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What a beautiful picture of love. And then continuing, let's just keep going in 17 and 18 there. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And yes, this is a charge to be generous and to be considerate of brothers and sisters in need. This is probably not the primary place I would take someone in the Bible to justify being charitable, being generous. But I really think what John is connecting for the dots here for us and saying, listen, if you truly belong to Christ, you're the selfishness in your own heart and the vengeance in your own heart will not take root. And your love for the Lord, your faith in Christ will be demonstrated by outward actions of kindness and charity, but also forgiveness. Also forgiveness. That merciful, that forgiveness that is not earned, that is not expected even, that you will be the one to extend that. And for someone here in today, this room today, there's probably someone or several people that the Lord is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, have you forgiven this one? Have you forgiven that one? Because it's time to release these things. Let's just keep going. Verses 19 through 22. And I see this passage as we move to this passage, I see this as a place for assurance of salvation. I just talked to so many Christ followers that have these sort of deep struggles of, am I really saved? Am I really his? Can I really rely on what he's done for me? Yeah, I had these moments. I had this amazing experience X numbers of years ago, and had this moment of, you know, moment of a honeymoon experience with the Lord. But it's been a little dry lately, so I wonder, you know, am I really his? Let's just keep going with these verses. 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. But do you hear that heart-level wrestle of assurance before the Lord? And I love how it says that we reassure our own hearts before Him, at least in the ESV. So there's this sort of active reassurance of our heart, where we're standing up and telling our hearts, we're making sure that we are speaking the truth over our own hearts and reminding ourselves what it is that we know from the Scriptures, what it is that we've experienced with the Lord, what it is that He did on the cross for us, so we don't allow that doubt to take root in our heart. We don't allow hatred to take root in our heart, because we remind ourselves of what our faith in Christ looks like, and we remind ourselves of the fact that we've met Jesus. And sure, maybe I've felt a little dry in the last couple weeks, but I've had an amazing, profound encounter with the Lord. I am His. I'm His child. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. And this is the truth that defines my life. This is the truth that this is the banner over my life, that I'm a beloved child of God because of what Jesus did on the cross and my simple childlike faith in that event. This is what defines me. And so our heart wants to just take us in all these other directions. And it wants to keep us bound up by unforgiveness, overshadowed by doubt, and keep us unsure. And what I love here, that John, this language of reassuring our own heart before Him, is this again, back to this self-control of the Holy Spirit. It's saying, no, I will not allow myself to be filled with hatred for that person or resentment. And when I see this person coming, I'll go that way and then cut around the corner so I don't have to encounter that person. I will forgive actively. And I might even do some act of outward charity or mercy or love for that person, even though my heart wants to not forgive and my heart wants me to stay in this place of unforgiveness. So I just want to talk about condemnation, because he brings up this word condemns. Condemnation versus conviction. So the Holy Spirit never brings condemnation to us, but the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to us. So what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? So condemnation is a judgment. You know, you picture a building with a huge condemned, you know, it's all sealed and taped and wrapped around, and don't go in, this building is condemned. And what does that mean? This thing's going to be knocked down and something else is going to be built in its place. Condemnation is the accumulation of accusations against us that we have believed. Condemnation is, another way it's described, is like a shame cloud. The Lord never uses shame to get our attention. Shame is a humans use it, the enemy uses it, like, how could you? This kind of like, you know, how dare you? Why, you know, you evil child, look what you did. You've made such a mess. And just this sort of, like, this unloving, the voice of an unloving parent towards a child, just kind of coming down hard and bringing this overwhelming sense of hopelessness and shame and despair. We're gonna leave condemnation there for a second, but conviction, the Holy Spirit does convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit will be the one who will help us to see, hey, you know what? This thing you did the other day, that wasn't right. You want to just bring this to the Lord and get this right, like, now? Because it's not so that we are... He doesn't bring shame. He doesn't use shame with us, but He will turn a light on something and say, you know what? That way I spoke to that person the other day, that was harsh. I probably need to circle back and go back to that person and say, hey, Fred, by the way, I'm sorry I wasn't kind with you the other day, or I was a little dismissive of what you were feeling because I just kind of went on with my agenda, didn't show you the love you deserved. It's, you know, so conviction is more of a declaration that something is sinful, but it's not a hopeless thing, and it's not a shame-filled thing. It's guess what? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins to the Lord, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from unrighteousness, forgive us our sins. We have this promise in the gospel that we don't have to live in the space of shame and self-flagellation and beating ourselves up and, you know, the idea of penance where I have to somehow, through works of good deeds or serving more or something else, I have to, like, prove my remorse and show the Lord and sort of earn my own forgiveness through these acts of contrition or whatever we want to call it. That is not the heart of the gospel. When we recognize something we did that was sinful, we just ask the Lord. We bring it to the Lord. And if there's a person we need to call to, that's the harder part, right? We should probably do both. Bring it to the Lord, ask his forgiveness, and then pick up the phone and call that person we were harsh with. Call that person that we brought into a gossipy conversation, and we just, you know what, I just shouldn't have gone there with you. Would you forgive me for that? And guess what? If we'll do that more as a family of God, a church of Jesus Christ here on earth, that guess what's going to start flowing more and more freely through this community is more and more love. And I think this is a very loving church. So this is not a particular message for you guys, or me included, but it's just a message, it's just a good reminder to keep a short account with your neighbor, keep a short account with the Lord. If you've strayed in a sinful way and you've been harsh and unloving, just call it out and ask for forgiveness. So if we look at, back to the condemnation, the idea of condemnation for a second. Condemnation comes from three, at least I can identify, three different sources. Condemnation comes from ourselves. A lot of Christian people struggle and they just will choose not to forgive themselves when the Bible says you're forgiven. Every sin is covered. So condemnation comes from ourselves. It's kind of a religious spirit that humans have where we just won't forgive ourselves because we just think our sin is so much bigger than anyone could ever imagine. So how could the Lord possibly forgive me? And just to say out loud, if you want to stay in that space, I would caution you, because what you're really saying is that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is somehow smaller than the magnitude of my sin. And that's a pretty scary statement. I wouldn't want to be in that space, and it's not true. So we need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross covered every sin, even he mentions murder here. Sacrifice of Christ covers the biggest sin. So condemnation comes from ourselves. Condemnation comes from other people. Words of shame, words that are not merciful, words of judgment that other people have spoken over us. And finally, condemnation does come from the devil. Condemnation comes from the devil. We want to look at Revelation chapter 12. We'll jump to verse 10, second part of verse 10. Revelation is the last book in your Bible, so it's very near the end of your Bibles there. And this was also written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by John, the same John who wrote the book we're studying. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. So that's speaking of Satan, who's the accuser of our brothers. Satan accuses, he is the one who hurls accusement at us, and he's the one that brings accusations. Accusement is not a word. accusations at us, and he's the one that would love to keep us in that space of shame and condemnation, and I'm not good enough for God, and I never will be, and how those other Christian people are, they're so much closer to God, and I'm no good, and I know I'm no good because I know what I'm made of. Let's take all that negativity and all those the extra overtime work of the enemy who's been lying to you for all these years and trying to keep you in that space of shame, that space of condemnation. Let's turn that on its head and simply say, yeah, I really am a wretch. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How big is this gospel that a rotten sinner like me could be saved, could be called a child of God? And it makes the gospel bigger. It turns the enemy's efforts on his own head, and it just says, no, I'm not going to go down that road of shame. I'm not going to beat myself up anymore. I'm going to just celebrate how big the gospel is and how big the redemptive work of Christ on the cross is in my life, because I know how rotten, I know a million ways that I have fallen short. And yet, the gospel is so big that even a sinner, a wretch like me, who was once blind, can now see and can now love and can now feel normal feelings and have healthy relationships with other people and be forgiven and be free and not walk around covered in shame, covered in rejection, covered in sin. Okay, so the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the accuser of the brethren. But let's continue in our passage there. We're just reading in Revelation, verse 11, because this is really important. You say, well, I'm struggling with condemnation, Pastor. Oh, that sounds like my internal world. So listen to how the church, according to this inspired word, overcomes condemnation and accusation. They overcame him, the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink even from death. So those three things are so important there. When you're feeling, oh, I've just failed so miserably, I've used up all my chances with the Lord, I've had too many ups and downs, and he's done with me now, I know he's finally done with me. That's a lie. That's just a lie from the enemy. And I think we've probably all been in that space. The blood of the Lamb, obviously that's speaking of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The blood of the Lamb. Jesus is called the, what did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was the primary mission of Christ, was to deal with the sin problem in my life and in your lives. And he did. So the blood of the Lamb, praise God for the blood of the Lamb, the cleansing flow, you know, of the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood by the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? And if you are, praise God. That means your sin is dealt with. He dealt with it. He paid the price. His blood was shed. So number one, they overcome accusation by the blood of the Lamb. Two, the word of our testimony. Believe it or not, if you've encountered Christ, even if you feel like a really bad Christian, and sadly a lot of Christians just kind of live in that space of feeling like a bad or unfruitful Christian. But guess what? You have a testimony. If you've met Christ, you have a testimony that could set someone else free. You have a story to tell about Jesus, to testify to his goodness and his grace and his love for you that someone else needs to hear. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's your own kids. I don't know. But if you've met Christ, there's a story to tell. And the more comfortable you get in telling that story, the more that's becoming an evangelist and just sharing the gospel with the people closest to you. So they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. Of course, he paid the price. So then we have a testimony because we know that he paid the price. And third, loving not our lives sort of even unto death. And the point is, the world says self-preservation is the highest goal. Protect yourself, protect your reputation, protect your identity. You know, just always put yourself in the best possible light. And that is not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm nothing special, but he's everything. And so loving not your life even unto death, yes, there will be some percentage of the body of Christ through the millennia that will actually have to die for the gospel. But the vast majority of Christ followers are like most of us in this room. We probably won't die for the gospel. God only knows what tomorrow holds. But however, will we live for the gospel? Will we sacrifice our reputation, of the comforts of our conveniences? Will we sacrifice, kind of being the nice person who never mentions Jesus in any kind of setting ever, because it's like Jesus is the thing you can't talk about. You can use it as a swear however you want. You can use his name. But if you start talking about Jesus as someone you actually believe in and you've given your life to and that you celebrate his life, his death, his resurrection, and you believe in it for your own salvation, you're going to start ruffling feathers, and the peace will kind of go out the window. And that's okay. That's loving not your life even unto death in a way where we probably won't get killed for it, at least most of us in this part of the world. But will we give up being that pleasant, nice person that everyone thinks is just, what a nice person. They're so Christian, they never preach at me. Well, if that person doesn't know the Lord, we probably ought to be doing a little bit of preaching and witnessing. But we want to witness with not just with our words, but as John said earlier, but with our actions. You know, doing kind things. And you'd be surprised how an act of kindness, forgiving someone, confessing a sin to someone. I remember one time where I was, I hadn't finished a project. This was back when I was working in the city, and I hadn't finished a project or something, some aspect of a project. I don't even remember what it was. And my boss came up to me and sort of said, you know, is this thing done? And I just was like, yep. And I just was grieved. And I... To the glory go to God, but I just had to go back in the next day or say, you know what? You asked me if that was done, and I said yes, and that wasn't truthful, and I'm sorry. And she was stunned, because that just doesn't happen. I can just say that. Now, if you get caught in a lie, that happens, because clearly it's going to catch up with you if you're not getting your work done and whatever. And what's my point? It isn't like, yay me, celebrate, you know, but my point is, Christ in you and the Holy Spirit in you will bring the conviction of sin and then also give you a way out and a way to take a situation where you broke a trust or you weren't truthful, but actually to turn it on its head and to let it be a witness for Christ because the Christian character is different. It's called integrity. It's called having a sense of right and wrong and doing the right thing and not always want to just kind of cover your own hide. Anyway, so blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and loving not their own lives, even unto death. And Paul says this in a celebratory verse. It was the first verse I ever memorized, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And if you're someone today who's battling condemnation, and you're just riddled with these feelings, I'm just a terrible Christian. God must be so disappointed in me. He's probably given up on me by now. There's no hope for me because I'm so much more evil than everyone else. These thoughts of condemnation, if you find yourself in that space of being riddled with feelings of shame, feelings of failure, it's either coming from you, words of other people, or the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, you can stand on this Romans 8:1 and say, there is therefore now no condemnation. I am not condemned because Jesus died for my sins. It's a little bit of self-talk here, but you've got to learn to manage it in here before it comes out here, right? This is where we manage it in our hearts, in our minds, and we start to rise up on behalf of the finished work of Christ for me. And I say, I'm not condemned. Hallelujah. I've blown it so badly, but the cross is still bigger and the blood of Jesus is still greater than my sin. So I'm not condemned because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah, I'm not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Someone needed to hear that this morning. So let's read the last couple of verses of chapter 3 of 1 John. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The Spirit, and Paul writes elsewhere, that the Spirit himself bears witness that we are children of God. Invite the Holy Spirit in. If you find yourself with these internal struggles and dealing with condemnation and feeling like, oh, I could never be good enough for God, God must be so sick of me because I'm so sick of myself, Invite the Holy Spirit in to start bringing some truth, and then embrace that truth and proclaim it to yourself, and manage that. Yeah, it sounds a little bit like psychobabble, but manage that internal self-talk, that internal dialogue, because no one else can manage that for you. If I could just say it out loud, no one else hopefully can get inside your head and tell you how to manage what's going on there and what you allow in there. So it's time, some of you people, to rise up on behalf of yourself and to declare to yourself what he did for you on the cross, and this is the greatest truth over my life, and I am not ashamed, and I am not condemned, and I am not just worthless, because guess what? He ascribed value to you by what he did on that cross. God the Father, John 3:16, he loved the world, and that means you and me, so much that he sent his one and only son to die. So that you and I could be born again. We could have a new life in Christ. And when we're just all conflict on the inside and all wondering and questioning and doubting, we're not entering into that the victory, the joy of faith, that faith in Christ that's so life-giving and so pure and so hopeful, that it's time that we rise up on our own behalf and proclaim the truth that we read here in the scriptures and stand on it and start to manage that what that story is and push the fake news out. Amen. And push it out. Steamroll over the fake news. Steamroll over condemnation with truth, hope, love, and your identity in Jesus Christ. And this is the simplest of this verse 23 here. Believe in Jesus and love one another. This is what we're called to do. It's pretty simple. Believe in Jesus and love one another. This is our mission. Stand on that faith in Christ. Stand on what he did on the cross. And then love one another. Love your neighbor. Love your brother. Love your sister. There's a verse in Song of Solomon that says and it's sort of a lover's psalm, but it's also speaking of the love of God. It says, his banner over me is love. You guys have heard it. Kids sing the song, his banner over me is love. And I, for too long, too many of God's children walk around with a banner saying condemned. Not Miss America, but condemned. And it's time that we replace that banner, that we rip that banner down because it's a lie, and we rip it down because with the truth of Jesus Christ and declare that his banner over me is love. I'm a child of God who is loved by God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your truth. We thank you for the gospel that continues to challenge us and inspire us, not just that moment where we surrender our lives to you, Jesus, but then all the years between that moment and the moment we face you, we see you either at our own, when our mortal lives end, our own death, or Jesus, that moment where you return in glorious victory and we will see you face to face. The gospel still ministers to us. It is the very truth we need at every season of our lives, whether we are children, adults, or whether we're elderly. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the truth. It is the truth upon which we stand. It's the truth from which we bring truth and love and hope to others. So, Father, my first prayer is for those here in this room today who are battling condemnation, and all they can see is their own failures, and they just are so convinced that you are either disinterested, disappointed, or very distant. Lord, I pray against that, and Lord, I pray that you would replace those lies with the truth that you stick closer than a brother, that you do not condemn us, and in fact, the truth that there is therefore now no condemnation, zero condemnation for those who are in Christ. So Lord, bring truth where there are only accusations and shame. Let the truth rule and reign in our hearts. Thank you so much for that. Father, and I pray for those who question their salvation, or for those who, I know I had an experience with the Lord, and I know that I invited the Lord in at this point in my life, and, And Lord, and they wonder, am I really His? Father, I pray that You would make it so clear in people's own hearts that Your truth rules and reigns, and that we, anyone who has come to Christ by faith, even with the clumsiest of prayers, Lord, that we are Your children, and that You are with us, and that we are Yours. We don't have to wrestle. We don't have to wonder. We can be assured of our salvation in Christ. Lord, thank You for these dear ones here that You love so much. Lord, You love us. You love Your people. Help us to love each other. And my last prayer of this morning, this will be for those who refuse to forgive that other person for whatever reason, whoever that is, whatever that story is, that we won't release and we won't forgive. Lord, help that person here to release, forgive the other person, to be free themselves from unforgiveness, which is such a yoke and such a bondage and such a burden to carry. Freedom on the other side of unforgiveness is so wonderful, Lord. It's so freeing not to have to hold someone else in a negative, hateful, or hurtful place in our hearts. Lord, let us be those brothers and sisters who forgive. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank You, Lord. Couple quick things. So coffee hour is going to kind of be out here, back here in the back of the room. And Mark Person, will you kind of help just coordinate if people want to bring a few things over? All right. So see Mark Person. Mark, raise your hand, Mr. Person. Awesome. If you're one of those people that said, yeah, I can stick around for a little bit, there's no rush. Have a snack or whatever, but then maybe in 10 minutes or 15 minutes, we'll just make a few trips over. We're not going to go crazy today with that, but thank you all so much. No condemnation in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.